any of you who are guests with us today, I just want to let, we've been doing something different during the month of September. We've been doing a series, which will actually conclude next week, on making the most of worship. And this is something that we do on a regular basis. In fact, we gather every week together in order to worship God. And we thought there are a lot of things that we could get from worship, but we could also miss unless we understand what's happening, what worship is, and how we can enhance our experience in worship. And part of this series, we decided, well, let's kind of switch things around a little bit. And rather than our typical schedule of starting out with about 25 to 30 minutes of worshiping God, and then a break, and then our message, we flipped it. And obviously, I'm here for the message this morning. So we sang a song, a few announcements, greeted. And now we're going to look at the scripture and kind of learn a little bit more again today about worship. And our focus this morning is on encountering God in worship. And then we'll have an opportunity with the help of our worship band to respond in light of what we're learning and hearing and see what happens in our worship time as far as God's encountering us. One of the things I actually just made a statement and implied that's true about worship, no matter when it happens or where it happens, is that worship is a response to God. Now, it may seem like us because, you know, we come here on Sunday morning and we start out by singing a song. It may seem like we're starting things out and that, you know, that first song's kind of our shot across the bow, like, okay, God, let's get going here. But the reality is all kind of things have been happening all along, and we come here after having lived with God, experienced God, been touched by God, heard from God, and now we kind of have an opportunity together to respond to what God has already been doing in our world, in our lives. And in a way, we're probably responding from start. We're responding to the fact that God initiated in creation. You know, God initiated in the incarnation. It was his idea to become one of us and come here, not a response to us. Then God initiates with actually changing our lives with salvation, bringing us into right relationship with him. God initiates by then transforming our lives. And so that we find that worship, no matter what form it is, where it happens or when it happens, isn't the starting point, but is actually a responding point. There's a verse, 1 John 4:19, that kind of captures the whole reality, not just about worship, but it says this: we love because God first loved us. And that not only means we love God because he loved us, but we actually love one another because he loved us. And what it reminds us is it all starts with God. And the whole of the Christian life, in a sense, is really a response to God's initiation. And as we go on, I think you'll see that's helpful for us in terms of what's going on here and what we should expect. In fact, I decided I'm taking this seriously, and I went through all of my devices, and I changed my calendar to make Sunday the last day of the week. You know, for the U.S. calendar, by default, Sunday is the first day of the week. But if you think about it, things don't start with worship and then God, you know, responds and interacts with us through the week. The reality is God has been speaking and acting through the week. And now we have a chance to gather together and to respond to what's been happening and what we've seen. And so I thought, you know what? If this is the real rhythm of life, not us and then God, but God and then us, then I'm going to change my calendar. You can do that, you know, in your calendars. And so now, because Sunday is really the Christian Sabbath. And if you think about the whole Sabbath concept, God creates the world, and then he ends it with rest and a time for people to rest and to honor God for who he is and what he has done and even making the creation. And that becomes the rhythm for the whole of our life. And that's what's happening here, in a way, on Sundays as well. We offered a couple definitions for worship. One of them went like this: worship is to gladly reflect back to God the radiance of his worth. Well, the very word there, if we're reflecting, we are not the first light. God is the first light. And then as that light impacts our lives, we reflect back his worth and value in terms of who he is and what he's doing. The one, difficulty, challenge, or insufficiency in kind of thinking this way, if you think of it in terms of, like, say, within a week, you know, God's acted, and we wait to the end of the week, which, if we're going to do this together, we have to wait. It can give you the idea that our life with God is sort of a long-distance relationship, maybe by letter, you know. God writes a letter to you. You wait a few days. You write back, thank you, that was so great to hear from you. Appreciate what you've done. Or I thought it could end up settling in your mind like, say, a husband and wife who both work, but one works the day shift and one works the night shift. You never actually see each other, but you leave signs of your presence, you know, and love. We'll just assume it's this way. You know, she prepares a meal in the crock pot with a little note, got this for you. She leaves, you come home, and there's the food already. And you get to eat dinner. In the morning, you leave a little note, thank you, that was really sweet of you. And you've got the ingredients out for an egg casserole. And she comes back and says, oh, that's really nice of him. And you've got this back and forth relationship, but never actually experiencing each other in the same moment. Well, I don't want to leave you with thinking that is all that's happening in worship. God acted in creation or redemption. He acted during the week. And now finally you come back and you answer back to him. And then during the week, he'll kind of answer back to you. Because the truth is, worship is also a dialogue. It is an immediate conversation that is going on between us and God. And one of the things that's really important if we're going to make the most of worship is to recognize the immediacy of his presence here, now, in the midst of our worship. So even though we come and respond to what God has been doing in the week, he's not just quiet, like taking it in. He talks back. And then we talk back. And often for us in this context, it's in our songs. But in the midst of our singing, there is a dynamic of God's presence and relationship where he speaks to us, he touches us, and then we find our songs even taking on new meaning to us and personal meaning in the moment, and now we're singing back to a God who has spoken to us here. And I want to be sure that we recognize that this is really a huge, huge part of what happens in worship. And it's not just you talking to God, singing to God, and then you've done your part. Now you sit, in this case, you sit and listen first to me, you know. But God is going to respond to your response in the very moment, and we need to be looking for that. I was looking back in Old Testament, New Testament, and just thought I would read 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11. And Solomon had been given the privilege of building a temple for the people of Israel. And they had come to dedicate the temple, and it said, as the priests were leaving the temple, it was suddenly filled with a cloud shining with the dazzling light of the Lord's presence, and they could not go back in to perform their duties. So here, in response to this preparation in this temple, God floods the place. And it's so real and so tangible that they couldn't go back in because it was too powerful and overwhelming a presence of God for them to dare to, like, step into it. And so they wait until they can actually get back inside. I was thinking in Acts 4:31, a group of the disciples had gathered together to pray, and it says, when they finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim God's message with boldness. God is here. And he's not just sitting off in a distance watching or listening. Think, that's really nice. And it'll be my turn tomorrow. It's always his turn. And if we learn to listen, to observe, to watch, to see, we will see and hear from God in the very act of worship itself. I had read this description maybe in the first of this series by Soren Kierkegaard. And I like it, what it does, but I also want to add a piece to it again. And he said this, Worship is a drama where God is the audience. The leaders are the props and the prompters, and we are the performers. And so when it's all done, we should ask ourselves at the end of each performance, how did we do? And it's clearly a good corrective, for us thinking, you know, we're the audience and God and everybody else are performing for us and we're just here to take it in. And he turns it around and says, no, actually, we're here for God. And we've come to please him and to delight him and to express our affection to him and our gratitude to him and offer our prayers to him. And so we want to make sure we're doing well. But what we also have to remember is this isn't just theater in its kind of traditional mode. This worship is interactive theater. And so God actually talks back. He has something to say about our performance in the midst of it. We say, you are awesome. There's nobody like as powerful and as amazing as you. And God, in the midst of that, if we're listening and open, is saying, thank you, I love you. Let me show you my power and my presence. And things are happening to us in the very act of worship. I was listening to Matt Redman the other day. He's talking about worship, and he said, God's revelation is the fuel of worship. I thought that's true in like every way. It's the fuel in terms of God has already revealed himself, and that's what inspires us to respond in worship. But his revelation is also the fuel of worship in the very moment of worship, in the hour of worship, where as we are reflecting back his worth, he is talking back. He's touching us. He's healing us. He's revealing himself to us. He's doing things in our heart. And that inspires even more worship and a more profound worship that comes from our heart and our immediate experience with God. So I've used the word a lot in the last few minutes, so I also want to say worship is an experience. Now, I know we can kind of get this thing messed up, and now it's all about my experience. But the corrective to that is not to say, well, no, worship is not an experience. It's just something we, you know, do. And it's good enough that I do it. And I'd say, well, it's really not good enough to God that we do it, because he covets the relationship that he has with us. And he's desirous to make himself known and to do things in our life. I didn't even pick this verse out today, but a few of us were praying before the service, and someone prayed, you know, Holy Spirit, inhabit the praises of your people. And I thought, oh yeah, there's a verse in the Bible about God inhabits the praises of his people. He is immediately present and makes himself known as we worship him. There were two other verses that I picked out. Psalm 29, I paraphrased it, just kind of shorten it all down. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful, breaks the cedars, makes Lebanon leap, shakes the desert, twists the oaks, and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory! And it just reminds us how powerful God is in his speaking and his voice, that when God speaks, stuff happens. When God speaks, stuff happens. I love the language of the psalmist. You can see this powerful, almost frighteningly powerfulness of God's voice, where earth shakes and trees are stripped bare. I mean, like they're trembling and their bark just shakes off in the hearing of God's voice. Then there was a verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25. And there's a whole section of three chapters there, 12 through 14. It's kind of talking about what happens when God's people gather together. But I just picked this one out where it says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, meaning speaking, you know, forth for God, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. Probably reading that, it's scary, isn't it? so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And Paul was describing the possibility of what happens sometimes when the people of God gather and God is speaking in their midst. That people who don't even believe in God, who are trying to figure out God and are just searching and seeking, may hear things that ring so true that bring conviction and a realization, God is here. And their response is to fall down before him and to worship him. God is acting in our worship, and things happen to us while we're worshiping. I was just thinking, what's the range of possible experiences? And you guys could probably shout out lots of different things. Just thinking out of my own experience, first one I wrote down actually may seem a little odd to you, the weakness. Have you ever, in the presence of God, just felt like, I can't really even stand up? It's just almost like a weight upon you, God's presence, that you need to sit down or get down. Tears. Anybody here ever cried in worship, whether alone or with others? Yeah. Laughter. Peace. How many times just in the presence of God have you just felt like a peace descending upon you and a sense of quietness that comes on us? In fact, we just are silent for a moment here. I think you can even sense that. Healing. Somebody had mentioned to me just this morning, last week, several people felt like God was saying things about healing last Sunday. And so they came up and said, hey, they've been having problems with their back, and said their back has just been so much. I don't know that it was completely healed, but they said it was so much better and has been all this week after those prayers. Faith. In fact, people come to believe in Jesus in the midst of worship, where strength is increased, where we realize God is real and he is possible, and capable of doing things in my life. Have you ever felt loved as you were worshiping? You just knew that God loved you and you experienced that love. It wasn't just, hey, I think God loves me. Oftentimes the tears that come aren't out of pain necessarily, but they're actually of just being overwhelmed that we are loved so deeply and profoundly, and our response is to cry. It's like too much to handle. In part, it's like we can't hardly believe that someone loves us as deeply, and they can impart that love in a way that we can experience. And we respond to that sometimes with tears, sometimes with laughing, sometimes just with joy. We experience an empowering where we know that the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we're looking forward to getting out of here so that we can live faithfully, obediently, or share our faith with people, because we have a sense of expectation. When I talk about Jesus or when I pray with people, something's going to happen. Sometimes there's a conviction of sin. I realize that's sin. And that's not good for God or for me. I don't want to do that anymore. The presence of God will do that to us. We become aware of our sin. And if you're really experiencing the presence of God, what will come as a result won't be a sense of shame or condemnation, but a desire to be changed and to live differently, and you'll experience God's power and grace to enable us to do that. Sometimes we just want to get on our knees. And I know it feels a little awkward to do that, in front of other people. And I've done it a few times. I try to stay close to my seat, But you're so aware of God's love and holiness and his worth that you think, I shouldn't be standing. I shouldn't be standing. And so you just get down where you are to get lower. Because there's a sense of, I'm not worthy to even stand. And you know what? I want to remind myself and mark for myself just how amazingly great and powerful he is. Can I get any lower? And it's not out of a shame for myself. It's out of an awareness of his majesty and power and greatness. And I just want to even help magnify the difference. One last thing. And it's been implied in everything that I've said. Worship is a space for God to communicate. In worship, we are creating a space and an opportunity for God to communicate. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Let me just read chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. It says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kind of languages, and to still another the interpretation of those languages. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." By the Holy Spirit, God wants to act. God wants to speak. And while at one level he will do that, you know, directly to you, but he will also speak to you through others. At times he may just heal you in the midst of worship, but many times and oftentimes he'll inspire someone else to pray for you, and he will heal you in response to their prayers. So I was just thinking, because we're going to be worshiping in just a few minutes here. So what are some of the means by which God speaks? I thought, well, through scripture, through the sermon. I only put that earlier because I'm doing it now. Through prayers, through a quiet voice that we sense, you know, within ourselves, through creeds that we would recite, through the lyrics of the songs, through the melody, even the sounds, through poetry, prophetic words, through movement, like in dance, through the architecture, through the art, through signs, through symbols. All of those things not only are aids that kind of give expression for us of worship to God, that then kind of inspire us in what's going on and what we want to say to God, but they also become avenues by which God can reveal himself to us and speak to us. Because, you know, we could just come in a dark room, just turn the lights off, so it's pitch black in here, nobody can see anybody or anything, and then worship. It's like, well, what's the point of coming together in worship? Which is one of the reasons why I keep encouraging us, sit near people when you come on Sundays. You can be alone at home. You don't come here to get in the closet. But it's okay to also take notice of our environment. You know, in our day, you know, our sense of economy and practicality, we wouldn't spend the kind of money to build, you know, huge cathedrals. But is there anyone who doesn't, like, want to go see the historic cathedrals that are just so incredibly beautiful, and somehow they convey the majesty and the beauty of God, that you just want to be there, you want to look at it, and when you're even sitting in those places, you sense God's presence, and there's just a sense of awe that overcomes us. You know, the banners that have a picture of the world with different languages, four different languages that the words are written in, all English on this side, Chinese, Turkish, Spanish. God can use those to speak to us about his heart for the world, and that it's not just about us, but it's about all people and all cultures. These sculptures that Anne did with worshipers whose hands are raised to him. That God can use to speak to us about what's the right response, you know. I love this one, even kneeling down with hands raised. Or the crosses that are over top, which it's kind of neat that it worked out that they're worshiping at the cross, you know, at the foot of the cross. These crosses made out of tiles, broken pieces of tiles that many of you brought a couple years ago on a Good Friday as representations of your sin, and we brought them, gave them to God. And then tile maker and artist created these crosses out of them, knowing that our sin is borne by Jesus upon his cross. And we can see these in the artistry of them and also knowing what God has done for us. And God can use those to speak to us. Or, you know, when there is dance, and particularly, you know, dance works both ways too. It can inspire us in terms of the possible expression of our worship to God. It also can help interpret the song that it often is going with in a way that we see it. We not only hear the words, but we sort of see it in the movement of the body, and we understand it better, and God can use it to speak to us. So it's okay to look. In fact, if you don't look, you're missing it when dance is going on. All right, let me pray a blessing over you. May the grace of Jesus open your hearts and life to hear him and experience his love and power for you. May he free you to give yourself fully and freely as a worshiper of Jesus. And may your delight in him overflow in your life everywhere you go. The Lord, he is with you. Amen. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you. Get prayer before you go, and I'll see you next week. Thank you.